short reading, so I'm going to read for him. It's from Isaiah chapter 57, beginning with verse 14. And it will be said, "Build up, build up, prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry, for then they would faint away because of me, the very people I have created. I was enraged by their sinful greed. I punished them and hid my face in anger, yet they kept on in their willful ways. I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." You may be seated. I have to improvise a little bit because some of the things that I had in my outline are just simply not there, and I cannot explain it, so I won't worry about it. But this is part two of a lesson we started, we didn't have last week, but we had the week before from the Beatitudes, poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, I used to be, when I was young, I used to be a 1969 Chevrolet Camaro SSRS with a 396 four-speed. My brother had a car like that. I wish he still did, but my older brother, not Mitch, but my older brother had a car like that. And I used to feel like that. That car was what they call a muscle car. But now I'm probably, I don't even know what year, but I'm an old AMC Rambler with an old four-cylinder engine where the exhaust leaks and it misfires now and then and has a three-speed on the column, and when you put it in gear, it grinds a little bit. That's kind of where I'm at in my life now. My eyes are growing dim. My headlights are growing dim. I have shared this with Brother Delmer because I know he has the same problem. I have constant ringing in my ears. Sometimes it's worse at times and others. When we're in a basketball game, for example, it's really loud, it really rings, so I don't really hear very well, so I have to get close, or I have to really pay attention to what people are saying with my eyes. My knees quake and they ache, and I just have, you know, I'm kind of falling apart because I'm getting older, you know, just kind of that old rambler is what I am now. But you know what, that does not make me poor in spirit. That does not make me poor in spirit, because poor in spirit, I know that there is heaven. I know that there is salvation. I know that Jesus died for me. So I am not poor in spirit. My heart is strong in that sense. You know, when we talked about this, from the last time we talked about that, this lesson, if I can get this to work here. It doesn't necessarily mean somebody poor in spirit doesn't necessarily mean somebody that is in poverty, that doesn't have money. Now, I do think that's a mitigating factor, because a lot of times people that are, you know, that are impoverished will be more receptive to the gospel message because they're looking for hope. They want something that's hopeful, that can encourage them. And so they're often more receptive to the gospel message. But you know, whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't mean anything as far as the gospel goes, because the gospel is meant for anyone and everyone to hear. But often riches are something that is an inhibitor to accepting the truth. People put so much trust in their riches. In fact, in our day, it seems like that's part of our status. If we have things or we have money, then we feel a little bit more elevated above others. And the Bible warns us about feeling that way. It warns us about, you know, not putting someone that really dresses nice right in the front row and giving them honor that they shouldn't have. But it does. I mean, our socioeconomic background, you know, plays a role in how we feel, how we feel about ourselves and how others sometimes feel about us, where we went to school, what college we attended. But that means nothing when it comes to the gospel. And it's just something that we need to bear in mind, but it does play a role. Sometimes we, you know, Jesus warns about when you have a wedding, don't put just everybody or anybody right at the head of the table. They shouldn't be at the head of the table. He says, don't go seat yourself at the head of the table. So don't feel more important than you really should, because somebody more honorable might be taking somebody's seat that's more honorable than you, that it was intended for them. And then you got to get up and be really embarrassed and have shame because that was meant for someone else. They'll elevate you to that spot if that's where you need to go. So that's kind of where we are when we talk about status and we talk about the difference between being poor and having wealth. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about being poor in spirit, a condition of the heart. 1 John chapter 3. Now I'm in my outline. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, and when he talks about this world's goods, I don't necessarily think, I mean, I know right here he's talking about physical wealth, where you have the ability to help someone else. But as a Christian, it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's when we see somebody that has a need that's well beyond just being impoverished or having a need financially. If they have a need for whatever reason, maybe it's something mentally, psychologically, maybe they need encouragement. It's beyond that. We see somebody in that situation, and you see sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And I believe one of the key concepts, there's a lot of concepts in this passage of Scripture, but it to me, when I read that, I think to myself, I need to evaluate my heart condition. My heart condition. And I need to evaluate that. How do I respond to circumstances of life? How do I respond when somebody needs help? How do I respond when I need to follow the directives of the gospel and love one another? How do I respond? Is our heart directed by love to act for the benefit of our fellow man who may simply be poor without the necessities of life? Do we recognize that? Is our heart directed by compassion for those who are hurting and need a kind word to be lifted up? Is our heart directed by empathy to comfort one in loss? Is our heart directed by strong faith? Strong faith when one who we know is suffering despair and needs something to shore up that condition in a time of uncertainty. Is our heart directed toward those who are poor in spirit, looking, searching daily for hope? Do we see that Do we see that? If not, if we don't see some of these things, then we need to take stock of where our heart is. We need to evaluate where our heart is. So the true message of, well, one of the true messages that Jesus teaches here is about comfort. Your hope is here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I do believe that Jesus appeals to those that are materially poor, that are impoverished. I think this message really appeals to them because they're searching for something. They want something that's going to help them because they're bankrupt, not only in a physical sense, but they're bankrupt spiritually. And so they're looking for something. And they have a condition that they know exists, but they don't know how to relieve that condition. They don't know how to relieve that condition. And Jesus says, I am here for you. I am here. We understand about, I think we do, I think we have a pretty good understanding about someone when we speak about how they are poor, when they have little, when they don't have much as far as life goes. We understand about poverty. We have a good picture in our mind what that looks like. We just know what it means when someone is poor and they don't know where they're going to have their next meal. And you know what? We think we're in this small little town and we don't see that, but it's in this small little town where people don't know where their next meal is going to come from, because they're poor and they need help. There's a lot of programs in this country that help people that are poor. There's a lot of programs right here in our own community that help people that are poor, that need food, that need shelter. There are many summer programs that help youth that are poor, that may not have a meal in the evening. You know, during school, they are fed. They are fed breakfast. If they get their school early enough, they get breakfast. And they're given a meal. And they don't have to pay for that meal. It's taken care of. But when school's out for the summer, which unfortunately it is, I always advocated for school year-round, my personal opinion, I still think school year-round is a good thing. But, you know, you say that in certain meetings and you might not get out alive. But I think it's important for some people, for youth, a lot of youth, to be in school year-round. And one of the reasons they need to be in school year-round is so that they'll have a meal for that day. A lot of schools have programs in the summer where they have breakfast available, where they have dinners available. We don't do that, I don't believe, here in our community, but a lot of schools do that, so they at least have one meal. But we understand what it means when people are hungry. We understand what it means when they don't have much money. But do we really understand what it means when people are poor in spirit? And we certainly should understand that, because at one time or another, before we were in Christ, we were once among them, poor in spirit. Many on their own realize their condition, and Jesus is directing his message to those who realize that they don't have hope without him, who realize they need something. They're not like the church at Laodicea that is mentioned, that Jesus talks about in Revelation chapter 3. Listen to what it says about them. They thought themselves to be spiritually wealthy because they were physically wealthy. It says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They were spiritually broken, but they didn't even realize it. We're not talking about people like that. We're talking about people that realize, they realize that I am spiritually in poverty. He's talking about the attitude. He's talking about the spiritual emptiness. It's like the tax collector who wouldn't even look up. He was beating his breast, proclaiming, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He knows his condition. And I mentioned this, I've mentioned this several times in several lessons. I don't know if you noticed that or not, because it is our duty and obligation. It is our responsibility. It is the requirement of those that have the gospel message to make sure other people get it. How are they ever going to know unless somebody tells them? How are they ever going to know about Christ unless somebody else tells them? Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" And do we recognize the poor in spirit? Do we recognize what their standing is before God? And how are we responding to that? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That's a pretty sad situation. Micah 6, chapter 6 through 8, what can we do? What can we do? "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." When I think about what Jesus says, I want mercy. I want mercy. When we see people that are poor in spirit, do we have mercy on them? Because we are so richly blessed. I just told you just how my body is fading away, but how richly blessed I am because I'm not poor in spirit, because I understand what Christ has done for me. We need to offer that up to others. How will they know that the only way to stand before the Lord and be justified is by the blood of the Lamb unless somebody tells them? Many people don't realize that they're an enemy of God. We were once enemies of God. We were once enemies of God. And many people don't realize that they're an enemy of God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, he says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." What separated them? Their iniquities. What separates us from God? Our sin. And many people don't realize that they're walking in sin. And yet so many people, and I have so many people that are friends of mine, and I have so many people that are related to me in one way or another, they still in sin pray to God like he's going to hear them, and he does not. How will they know until someone proclaims to them that they truly have a condition of being poor in spirit? And nothing has changed from what the prophet warned here and what Paul talks about in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, beginning with verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Isaiah prophesied about the chosen people of God, their condition. And Apostle Paul is telling those who think and live according to the flesh about their condition, the condition of the heart, being poor in spirit. But this is recognizing too that these people poor in spirit that Jesus is talking about, they understand that they're poor in spirit. They understand that they have a condition and they want help. They want hope. And so when people are in that circumstance, that's what's so great about the gospel. That's why we should be spreading it. Because when people are in that circumstance and they actually hear the good news, they respond to it. 3,000 people responded to the good news in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people were saved because they responded to the good news. They heard it. They knew they were poor in spirit. And they learned about Jesus who died for them. And from that moment on, hopefully, they began searching for the kingdom of heaven because they knew it could be theirs. They were added to the church, Acts 2:47 tells us, and it also says that they qualified for eternal life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." And you know, I think in my estimation that Paul was writing that to the brethren at Colossae, I think he could also be writing that to us. What a great thing to be writing to the church. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor, as we mentioned, are not necessarily those that are poor in regards to this world's goods. But I do believe that's a mitigating factor because they're looking for hope. But they recognize that they need something. They're searching for hope. Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12, he wanted to remind the church there. He says that, remember that at that time, before they were in Christ, it's an interesting thing, that phrase is used, I think it's like 12 times in the first chapter, in Christ. Remember, at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Without hope, they were poor in spirit. But when the word was presented to them, those people received it, gladly received it, just like those in Acts chapter 2, gladly received the word, and they made a change in their life. And they have become, the church at Ephesus had become an example of everlasting hope in Christ for all men. Are we an example of everlasting hope for all men in our life? Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And so you might wonder why I had the reading that I had in Isaiah chapter 57, because Isaiah chapter 57, we can once again create a circumstance, even though after being saved, after becoming Christ-like, we can once again present in our lives where we are poor in spirit. We can create a heart condition, not a physical heart condition, but a spiritual heart condition, where we separate ourselves from Christ. Isaiah is advocating for those that were once followers of God who have become backsliders to realize their circumstance and to come back to God, because God is a loving, forgiving, patient God. He is patient. He is ever waiting for his people to come home. It's like the prodigal son that realized in my circumstance, oh, I would like to be home again. I had it made there. And it's like the Christian that has fallen away, coming to understand that now, once again, I've created a circumstance where I'm poor in spirit. Will God take me back? Will He receive me again and correct my heart? I need Jesus Christ to survive. Isaiah 57:15, for this is what the high and exalted one says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The word contrite means that is someone who has fallen into such a deep level of remorse, regret, and it's led them to repentance. And that's what he's talking about. I've realized I am poor in spirit, and I am so sorry for it. It's a feeling of being completely crushed by sin and to feel that you are a failure before God Almighty. And that truly reflects, in my opinion, those that are in Christ who have become that way, being poor in spirit. And God says, I'll revive your heart. I'll revive your heart. This really fits into our next lesson, which will be about blessed are those that mourn. And hopefully I can present that in a way that makes understanding and makes it clear. But we're going to offer up Christ's invitation, and I'll do it this way. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The recognition of being poor in spirit that causes one to seek the kingdom of heaven. And that's where we come in. If we are in Christ, then we understand how they can get into the kingdom of heaven. We understand it. We should be telling them how they can get into the kingdom of heaven. What they're seeking, we should be able to help them find it. Because we were once there, but now we have Christ Jesus. So if you find yourself right now, and I don't know your situation, but if you find yourself in a condition and you see yourself separated by God because of sin, and you have not made this commitment to have your sins washed away and to be baptized into the blood of the Lamb, today is the day to do that. Don't delay. Don't wait. Do it today and live for Him. But maybe you're in a situation where you recognize that you need to recommit your life to Christ. For whatever reason it might be, you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, but you recognize that you've created a circumstance where I am now once again poor in spirit. My heart is not quite right with God. We can help you with that today. We can strengthen your relationship with Him by praying for you. Or perhaps you just need prayer. That's a service of brethren to one another, to pray for you and to help you. But whatever we can do to help you, we certainly want to do, and we're willing and wanting to help. So please let us know what that might be as we stand and as we sing.